So we're thinking about how many times should you do things, and we now have a drama presented by a Light Factory group and John. How many times should you do something? Dun, dun, dun.
The disciple Peter once said to Jesus,
"How often must I forgive someone who hurts me?"
And Jesus said to Peter,
"Think of a number too big to think of."
And while Peter was thinking,
Jesus told the following story.
"The kingdom of heaven
is rather like
this.
There was a king settling accounts with his servants.
And there was a servant
settling accounts with the king.
And the servant owed the king some money."
Quite a lot of money, really.
Loads and loads of it, in fact.
Hundreds.
Thousands.
Millions.
Well, anyway, it was a lot of money.
For a chap like her.
A massive, big debt.
Hanging round her neck.
And she knew that she couldn't pay.
And the king knew that she couldn't pay.
And she knew that the king knew that she couldn't pay.
Which is pretty bad news.
So, the king ordered her to be sold as a slave.
And her husband.
And her children.
And all that she possessed.
To go to the liquidators.
£5 for her shirt.
£6 for her shoes.
25p for her socks.
All right, leave the socks out, please.
Stop, she shouted.
And she fell on her knees, clunk.
And implored the king to have patience with her.
Have patience with me,
she implored.
And I will pay you everything.
A likely story.
But, seeing the poor girl's distress,
the king was deeply moved.
Here's my tea towel. And in one short moment, he forgave her the whole debt.
The whole lot?
Forgiven.
In a moment?
Just like that.
Wow.
God.
That's incredible.
Too much.
Needless to say, the servant was very pleased.
And she went on her way merrily.
On her way, she bumped into a friend. Who owed
her a fiver.
Aha! You owe me a fiver, she cried.
Seizing him briskly by the throat.
What do you say to that? That's no excuse.
But the man fell on his knees, clunk.
And implored the servant to have patience with him.
Have patience with me,
he implored.
And I will pay you everything.
But ignoring the poor man's distress,
she flung him into jail.
Until the debt was paid in full.
But the king,
who kept his ear to the ground,
heard about this.
And what he heard made him extremely angry.
In anger, he summoned the servant before him.
You wicked servant,
he said angrily.
Think of all that I forgave you.
Think what you refused to forgive.
I showed you mercy.
You showed him none.
Therefore, I will show you none.
And the servant was sent to jail,
where she would be very well looked after. Until her debt was paid in full.
And the king said,
think carefully.
This will happen to you as well.
If you do not forgive your brother
from your heart.
This morning we are looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant, and it's probably one of the most well-known parables that Jesus told, perhaps second only to maybe the Good Samaritan. And in common with the Good Samaritan, this parable of the unforgiving servant is one that perhaps is easy to understand. It's straightforward. So beautifully retold for us in the drama just a moment ago. But let's recap in pictures. They're coming up on the screen. There's a king, and the king is owed a huge debt, and he's about to throw his servant into prison for the debt that he owes. The servant can't pay it back. But the servant pleads, and as he pleads, the king shows mercy. The king forgives the servant who owes an absolutely massive debt. So the servant goes on his way. And as he goes on his way, he sees a friend, maybe a fellow servant, who owes just a small amount. Just a fiver it was, wasn't it, in our drama? But rather than showing mercy, the first servant grabs hold of him. He can't pay this friend, this fellow servant, and so he slings him into jail. And our king, as we heard, kept his ear to the ground. He had his spies out. And he got to hear about what that first servant did to his fellow servant and called that first servant back in and reprimanded him, told him off and said, "How dare you?" and slung him into prison. So it's quite easy, really, isn't it? It's about humans treating each other with respect. Treating each other fairly, in a way that we would expect to be treated. It's easily understood. So that's fine. End of talk. Let's all go home and have some dinner, shall we? No, you'd expect more than that, wouldn't you? And the rest of the all-age team would say, "No, Chris, you can't get away with a talk that short." So let's look a little deeper into some of the things here behind this this parable. First of all, we need to keep on forgiving. We were looking at how many times we need to do things a little earlier on. And at the very start of that parable, which perhaps didn't quite come out in the drama, but it comes out in the reading, is that the conversation that takes place between Peter and Jesus right at the very beginning. Peter asks Jesus how many times he's supposed to forgive someone who sins against him, someone who's done something wrong. Let me read it from Matthew 18. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," answered Jesus, "but 70 times seven." 70 times seven. Any good mathematicians amongst us? Oh, look at the hands going up. They've been well taught, obviously. Good teachers. Yes. 490, excellent. Jolly good. I hope you all had 490. I could ask you how you got there, but that would be showing the teacher in me. So yes, 490 times. Now, at that time, the Jewish teachers, the Jewish rabbis, who I'm sure were very good at maths as well, they believed you had to forgive just three times. Three times, and once you'd forgiven three times, it was then okay to punish your brother. Now, they based that on some scripture that they found, which we now find in Amos, where God had punished Israel's enemies after he'd forgiven them three times. So they were given three times, and on the fourth time that they transgressed, they were punished. I guess it's a bit like the yellow card that we touched on earlier in football, you know? How many fouls and dives should Diego Costa get away with before the referee shows the red card? Yeah? Or maybe another scenario that's perhaps a little closer is ice hockey or rugby, where they have a sin bin. You get put away for your sins. When you commit your foul, you go into the sin bin. And as you commit the sins, so you lose time out on the field of play. How many fouls before you commit? How many fouls should you commit before you go into that sin bin? Now, Peter knows that three is the accepted number. So he sort of hedges his bets here. So he's asking Jesus the question. He thinks, well, it's three. Perhaps I'll double that. That's six. I'll add one more on for good measure. That ought to do it. Seven. Seven's about right. That's pretty generous to forgive my brother if he sins against me, if he does something that's wrong. And so he approaches Jesus with that. And I wonder what Peter and the other disciples felt when Jesus came back with 490 times. 70 times seven. I don't think the opponents of Chelsea would be that forgiving of Diego Costa. Go on, Diego, you go on diving, you go on fouling. 490 times, then we'll show you the red card. Although I think Jose Mourinho might quite like that. Now, Jesus didn't literally mean 490 times. 490 times really is a number that is just beyond reason to count properly. We'd need a notebook or a pencil, you know, to sort of carry around. And every time our brother sinned against us or did something wrong, we'd have to take a tally, wouldn't we, and put it away. And then the next time, out and tally. We'd have to keep going until we got to 490. And really, that's Jesus' point. It is a big number. It's a big number, too big to count. We shouldn't be keeping account of our brother sinning against us, doing wrong things against us. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Someone once said to me that, a friend of mine said that my wife gets all historical when I get things wrong. And I said, don't you mean hysterical? And he said, no, definitely historical, because she drags up all the things from the past that I got wrong. I hasten to add, that's no friend that's in this congregation here. But love keeps no record of wrongs. We are to keep on forgiving. So from this parable, we should be forgiving. We should keep on forgiving our brother, our friends, if they sin against us. Second thing to think about from this parable is that Jesus has forgiven you. The king in the parable is owed a massive amount of money by the servant. It's so much that it's unpayable. The Bible says it was millions of pounds. He wouldn't be able to pay it off in a million years. The king is Jesus, of course, and the servant is us, you and me. And the debt we owe God is unpayable, because God is perfect and he wants us to be perfect and without sin. And you and I know that we can't do that. So God has to punish us for our sin. He should punish the sin that we commit. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus, who died and rose again, and has taken that punishment, taken that sin upon himself. God has been amazingly, overwhelmingly generous and has forgiven us an unpayable debt, a debt that hangs round our necks like the debt that we saw in the drama. Too much to pay. But God's taken that away through Jesus, our Lord and King. That's amazing, isn't it? And this is where our desire to forgive others should come from. More than a desire, I think the parable commands us to forgive others, because God has forgiven us such an incredibly large debt, an unpayable debt of sin and wrongdoing. Anything that anyone could owe us, or any grudge that we might hold against someone, is completely insignificant. It doesn't matter at all compared to what God has done for us through Jesus, our Lord and King. That's why in Ephesians 4 and 32, you can do it if you want to, 4 and 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, forgiving others isn't easy. But as well as the spiritual reasons that we find in the Bible, I have it on good authority that there are also medical reasons to forgive one another. Research shows us that forgiveness results in lower blood pressure. It results in less stress and hostility, fewer symptoms of depression and anxiety and chronic pain. There's a lower risk of alcohol and substance abuse. There's greater psychological and spiritual well-being, and generally healthier relationships as a result of forgiveness. So it's not just the Bible that gives us that. Medical science agrees that forgiving others has benefit. So how might all that work out in practice for us in our day-to-day lives? Well, I've got a few real-life examples to show you here. A couple of others as well that I'd like to draw your attention to, all true stories. Firstly, Corrie ten Boom. Many of you may well have read her book, The Hiding Place. She was a Dutch Jew in World War II, and she and her sister were in Ravensbrück concentration camp, and there was terrible torture there, terrible suffering, and her sister Betsy died there. Then in 1947, just after the war, Corrie ten Boom was speaking at a meeting, and she recognised one of the guards who was in that concentration camp. She was speaking on forgiveness. And after the meeting, the guard approached her and said that after the war, since leaving the camp, he'd become a Christian. And he believed that God had forgiven him. But would she forgive him? And I'm reading from her book now. "And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then." I remember reading that as a 15-year-old and being incredibly moved by the whole story of Corrie ten Boom and the forgiveness there. Here's another picture of somebody that we might well be familiar with. This is Robin Oak, former chief constable of the Isle of Man. Back in 2003, his son Stephen, also a detective constable, was stabbed and died whilst on duty in Manchester. Here's what Robin Oak said at the time. "I'm praying hard for Leslie," that's his son's wife, "and the children, as well as my own wife and the wider family. Even more than that, I am praying for the perpetrator of this killing and seeking God's forgiveness for him. I'm praying also that he may now seek God himself and find peace and forgiveness in him." And he wrote a book, and it's up there on the screen, Father, Forgive. And perhaps many of us will remember him visiting here 5 or 6 years back now. And he has an incredibly moving and powerful testimony to forgiveness. And then, perhaps closer to home for me, in my role as a head teacher, I often deal with children who come to me and have transgressed and have done things wrong. They need to be told off by the head teacher. "Mr. James, what are you going to do about this?" And two children, we'll call them Gemma and Oliver. Gemma was a year three, is a year three. She's not now, she's moved on. But she's year three. 7 years old. Oliver, year six, 11 years old. Gemma had been biting in the playground on several occasions, and she'd now bitten Oliver. She'd had all the punishment, so she'd missed playtimes, all that sort of thing, made her write a letter of apology to Oliver. And the moment had come where punishment had been received, so I was taking Gemma round to see Oliver just before break time to present this letter of apology that Gemma had written to Oliver. And presented, so Gemma, Oliver, me, you know, Oliver's reading the letter. Dear Oliver, I'm really, really sorry. I won't do it again. I know it's a really bad thing. All that sort of thing that they were putting in a letter like that. And I'm ready to sort of say, now just remember, that's not to be done again. Oliver then drops his hand down by the side with the letter. He looks straight at Gemma, put a big smile on his face, and then throws his arms around Gemma and says, I forgive you! Which is gratifying in many ways because that's one of our Christian values at school and we teach them to forgive each other. That's fantastic. He then grabs her by the hand, let's go out to play. Leaving me going, but actually, what a wonderful sense of forgiveness, okay? Two children who could just say, yeah, I'll forgive you, come on, let's go out and play. All right? And I'm not one to judge, and I don't want to mention any names, but perhaps particularly in the events of this weekend that we've seen on our TV screens, where do we see God in that? How do we respond to that? How do people who've lost loved ones who are grieving, how do they respond to that? Where should they direct their anger, their grief, whatever it is they may be feeling? I'm not going to pass any particular comment on that, but I'm sure you've seen on television news on many occasions people who are just utterly consumed by their anger and their hatred. Their faces are contorted because of some senseless act of violence that's taken a loved one from them. And they end up by saying, oh, I'll never forgive them. I can't ever forgive them for what they've done. And yet they're utterly consumed. But Jesus says, forgive from your heart. The last verse of the parable is a challenge to us and maybe a warning as well. Jesus concluded, that is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. From your heart. Jesus as the king in the parable. And the king punished the servant because he wouldn't forgive the small debt after he'd been forgiven so much by the king himself. And so it is with us and God. We've been given and forgiven so much. God expects us to forgive others. If we don't forgive people, it means that we deserve punishment from God. Now let's be clear about this. We're all sinners, and sometimes we mess up and we don't forgive people. That doesn't mean that we're going to hell, because we're all sinners. We all fall short. If we believe in Jesus, though, and do our best to follow him, we will go to heaven. But forgiving others is not a way to earn a place in heaven. But it is evidence that we do have that place in the kingdom of heaven. As followers of Jesus, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we forgive others their debt against us because Jesus forgave our debt against him. We prayed it earlier on, didn't we? Forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. So to conclude, as Christians, we should have forgiving hearts which do not limit the number of times we forgive. We continue to forgive with as much grace the 1,000th time, let alone 490 times, as much as we do the first time. And we should do this because God has forgiven us from all our sin through the death of Jesus for us on the cross. And we're only capable of doing that and having that forgiving spirit because the Spirit of God lives in us. He is within us, and he provides us the ability to offer forgiveness from the heart over and over again, just as God forgives us over and over again. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And perhaps let's just take a moment of quiet just to reflect on what we've heard. Maybe situations in our own lives, our own hearts, perhaps God's touching us in some way. Father God, we thank you for your amazing love for us, your amazing forgiveness, your generosity by removing our debt. Father, we can't thank you enough. We can't repay you. Father, help us day by day with the people that we meet, situations that we're in, where we need to forgive, or where we need to find forgiveness. Help us to look to you, to lean on you, to call on you, so that we may offer that forgiveness to others and accept from others too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.